Title of the message is, This is Our Consolation. And the text for the sermon this morning is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talk about some words of comfort today. And we certainly do have many words of comfort from the Word of God we can turn to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning of verse number 13, the Bible says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As we talk about this word consolation this morning, it has a variety of meanings. First and foremost is it's a word that signifies comfort, a word that signifies comfort. And we worship a God who desires his people to be in a state of comfort. You'd kind of think it kind of a strange thing with the trials and tribulations that we go through. But his intent is never to do us harm. His intent is always to do us good. All things work together to the good, to them that love God. And so we have to believe that he wants to comfort us even during the times of tribulation and trials in our lives. It also refers to a degree of happiness in distress, a degree of happiness in distress. And so there's much in the world today that can cause distress to the average human being. I mean, you think about people today and think about the pharmaceutical industry is just exploding with money and revenue because of the drugs that they're putting out on the market to help people deal with stress, to help people deal with the issues of life and depression and all those things. And yet, here we have the Word of God that we can turn to and in faith believe what he has to say about his care and his provision for us. And yet, so many people just close up the book and they put it off to the side and they seek some secular remedy for their ills. And yet, it is God who wants to give us that comfort. And it also implies a support or strength of mind using hope or joy or courage, strength of mind. And I can't think of, for me personally, a greater strength and hope for my mind than to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. To think about that glorious hope that is set before us in that Christ is coming for his people, his redeemed, those that he's bought and purchased with his precious blood at Calvary, and we are going to be a part of that. And that should be a source of comfort as we deal with the issues of life. I want to quote to you a verse of Scripture to support this one here before we get into the main text this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. The Bible says that by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Amen. If you can find comfort in knowing that God can't lie. Did he say he was going to save you? Yes. Did he say he was coming again to receive you unto himself? Yes, he did say that. And so you can find comfort in knowing that he's coming again for his people. But watch, the verse doesn't end there. He says, which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. A hope that is set before us. And so what is the hope that you have this morning? What is the hope that you have as a child of God? What are you laying hold of on a day-to-day basis to help you deal with the issues of life, to give you comfort, to ease your mind during times of distress, to alleviate all that anxiety? Are you laying hold of that hope that is set before you? Now, it's different for different people. The end result will be the same. We'll all be in glory. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be our eternity. But some folks look for different things, and they tap into different things. You know, maybe spending time with their family, meeting up with saved relatives, saved friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord that have gone on before you. That's a sense of hope and knowing that you're going to be with them someday. Others are thinking about the glorious place in heaven that God has prepared for you, and you rejoice in that, knowing that, you know, there's so much corruption and sin and decay in the world here that in heaven everything is perfect because the master builder is God and he doesn't make junk. We lay hold of that. We lay hold of the fact that we're going to have glorified bodies and they'll be perfect and we won't be subject to disease and all the trials that we go through in these earthly bodies, these tabernacles, which are so wrought with sin and decay. And it just, the Lord's going to take that thing away and give us a glorified body. Lay hold of that hope. And so I want to take and talk about three things from these verses out of Thessalonians this morning that are a source of comfort for the child of God. And the first thing is the comfort in our salvation. There's a comfort in our salvation. Number two, there's a comfort in our stability. There's a comfort in our stability. And of course, this is noted by the word therefore in verse 13. And then there's comfort in our future. There is comfort in our future. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is there is comfort in our salvation. There is comfort in our salvation. And he says in verse number 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so here's the first point in terms of our salvation. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Okay? Who has God chosen? Now, there are many of the Reformed persuasion that will say God has chosen the elect. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second. The word elect is not in that verse. God has chosen mankind to salvation. God's desire from the beginning was that man might be saved. Amen? God's desire from the beginning is that the whole world would be reconciled unto himself and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saved today because God, in the beginning, thought of me. And Dave Johnson is saved today because God, in the beginning, thought of Dave. And the list goes on. I can say Don and Mark and John and Francis and Bridget and Gregory and Gary and the rest of you that are born again, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been saved, guess what? He chose you to salvation too. That's his desire. Amen? And so there's comfort in that, knowing that God, who is sovereign, worked out all these details, and we don't have to contribute anything to this process called salvation other than belief, which we'll talk about briefly. What is God's desire? God's desire is he is not willing that any should perish. Just know that. You know, this thought that somehow God is a cruel tyrant and he's just judgmental and he's going to send everybody to hell and he's a wicked ruler and everything else. Listen, he is long-suffering. He's patient, he's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gracious, and he's not willing that any should perish. That should be a source of comfort, knowing that God is thinking along those lines, where in a moment he could speak the word and dissolve this whole thing. He could. He could, if he desired to, he could dissolve the whole thing, but he didn't. Now, what is the process by which this invitation to receive Christ is given? How do we apply this thing called the gospel? First and foremost, verse number 14 says, whereunto he called you. How? How did he call them? How did he call you? Well, look what the rest of the verse says. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He makes his intention fully known by the gospel. The gospel is sufficient for all those who are willing to follow it. You know what the key is to that? You've got to accept his invitation. He's inviting you to get saved. Thus, the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's inviting you to get saved. Won't you get saved today? Won't you be born again today? Won't you turn from your wicked ways today? Won't you repent of your rebellion today? Won't you accept his invitation to be born again, to have the robes of righteousness placed upon you and get rid of those filthy robes of unrighteousness, those dirty rags? He's inviting you today. We also see the sanctification of the Spirit, There is comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing the sanctification of the Spirit. He says, well, what is this process called sanctification? Now, there is a part that we play in it, and God tells us that we need to separate from wicked things and separate from sin and separate from godlessness and ungodly people. But there's a sanctification that goes on with the Spirit, too. Every day that you wake up, every day that your feet hit the floor in the morning and you pray and you read the Bible, God's dealing with you about something in your life. There's sanctification. God is pressing upon you in some aspect of your life. Hey, listen, you need to pray more. Or listen, you need to go to church more. Or listen, you need to share the gospel more. You need to tell others about my son, Jesus Christ. You need to be involved in some service in the church more. You need to separate from that group or separate from that crowd or separate from that person. Stop sinning and stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing this and stop doing that. And all those things, and the Holy Spirit's at work. Amen. I mean, there's comfort in knowing that, or at least there ought to be. It's not your own devices. You're not doing it. God's doing it through you, through the Holy Spirit, and we ought to be grateful about that. The other thing we see here is that there is a belief of the truth. Look at the last part of verse 13. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. My friends, this is our side of the process. This is our side of the process. We must believe God's truth. There are consequences for denying God's truth. And you can try and wrangle your way out of being accountable to God, but the bottom line is, I have in my hand the word of truth. I have God's word. Okay? When I preach God's word, God willing and God helping me, it will be the truth. Your responsibility is to believe and to apply that truth. I can go to Amber and I can preach the gospel to Amber until I'm blue in the face, but I can't save Amber. It is up to Amber to believe God's word. Amen. It is up to Amber to come to terms with her sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And it goes the same for others as well. You've got to believe God's word. Listen. Here are the consequences, and I'm going to stay right in this chapter here and show you. Go to verse number 10. And the Bible says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you see the contrast there? They believed not the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They enjoyed their sin. They enjoyed their lifestyle. They enjoyed their rebellion. God says, listen, you didn't believe my truth. I preached the gospel. I had my minister speak to you. I had my Sunday school teacher minister to you and preach to you. I had my servant on the street or in the nursing home or in the veterans program or wherever minister to you my word. Because they're ministers of reconciliation, and you denied it, you rejected it, you didn't believe it, and now therefore you're damned as a result of it. And there's no changing, there's no turning back. And of course, the last part of this point is the result, salvation and glory. My friends, there is comfort in knowing that we have been plucked as brands from the burning. And if you can't find comfort in that this morning, I don't know what else to say. I'm comforted knowing that I was on the threshold of burning in the flames of hell for all eternity, and God, by his grace, pulled me fast out of those flames through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that, and I find comfort in that. But there's also the glory aspect of it. Salvation begins the work, but the glory is in God's completion of it. Salvation begins the work, but the glory is God's completion of it. And boy, I'll tell you what, you think about where we're at now, and you think about the different things that are going on and how many burrs that we have on us and the dross and the shortcomings that we have, and you kind of come to the end of the day and you just settle down and just say, you know what, God, I'm just so thankful you're working with me. I'm just so thankful you love me. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you haven't struck me down with a bolt of lightning. Lord, I'm just thankful that you have your word and you have the Holy Spirit working and dealing with me. And I know someday, Lord, all this stuff will be done with. I won't have to worry about it anymore. I'll be in your presence. I'll be in glory. The completed work will be presented to you without spot or without wrinkle, the Bible says. And what a glorious day that will be. Amen. So let there be comfort in knowing that you're saved. Number two, there's comfort in our stability. There's comfort in our stability. And this is noted by that word, therefore. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now again, we're coming on the heels of the comfort we have in salvation. And we know that the only part that we had in that whole thing was believing God's word. Believing what God said about sin and about salvation. And so now, having built that foundation, we build on that. There's a level of stability. Our stability can only be based on the stability on the rock in which we stand. Amen? Our stability can only be based upon the rock in which we stand. Knowing what Christ has done for us, knowing that Christ is the solid rock, we plant our feet on that, and therefore we are stable. You say, wow, you're kind of reaching with that. No, I'm not, actually. Psalm 26, verse number 1 says this. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Now, I believe the perspective in which he's writing that verse, that part of the psalm, is not from, because I trusted in you, Lord, I am not going to purpose in myself not to slide. I don't believe he's saying that at all. I believe that the psalmist was, and it was David, I believe that he was totally committed and confident that the Lord would not let him slide. And that's the way I interpret that verse. The Lord will not let you slide. You see, we've planted our feet on the solid rock of Christ. And as a result of doing that, he's not going to let us slide. It may seem like that sometimes. It may seem as though we've gotten away from him a little bit. You say, we've backslidden. Yeah, but God's only going to let you go so far with that. You have to remember that. He's going to reel you in. He's going to bring chastisement in your life. He's going to bring you back to the fold. The prodigal could only go as far as the pig's pen. That was it. And then as he was wallowing in the mire, he realized, My father loved me. My father treated me better. I'm going back to my father. And my friends, you're born again, you're saved, and you may come to a point in your life where you're in the pig's pen, and you're wallowing in your the muck and the grime and all the slime and everything else, and you realize, my father loves me. I got to go back to my father. And you run back and cling to the arms of your heavenly father. Amen? You won't slide. Now, he challenges us in this verse to stand fast. And it's a military word, according to some commentators, a military word used by captains to their soldiers to prevent a cowardly and treacherous revolt. He had been describing a great apostasy that would come, and he bids them to be upon their guard and stand fast. You know what? He wouldn't bid you to stand fast if it was going to be an easy road. He wouldn't say, hey, you know what? Don't worry about standing fast. Everything's going to be good now. You're all set. There's not going to be any challenge to your faith. There's not going to be any trials, any tribulations. The world is going to be perfect. The teachers are going to be perfect. The pastors are going to be perfect. Everybody's going to be perfect. There will be no apostasy. There will be no falling away. It's complete heavenly bliss here on earth. No, that's not happening, is it? All around us, there are people that oppose what we believe. There are people that oppose our Savior. And there are people that oppose this book that we hold in our laps. You know what? The challenge is to stand fast when deniers of the Bible come up to you and say, hey, look, you don't have a reliable translation. Oh, look, you don't have the Bible. You have a corrupt book in your hand because men translated it. I read to you out of that verse out of Peter. We have the pure words of the Lord and they will endure forever. I believe that. You see, that's the application of the truth. The Bible says it. The Bible is the truth. Therefore, I believe it. Amen? We got to stand fast when people reject that. We have to stand fast when people reject the atonement. We talk about the atonement of Jesus Christ. We say, listen, if you want to be saved and you want to be born again, you want to go to heaven, you've got to believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your sins will be forgiven and it'll be perfect for you. Things will change. You see, you got to stand fast when people come up and say, no, 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 that's not true. God loves everybody. And there are many roads up that mountain that lead to the top. I think those roads, they get narrower and then, psh, there's one road. It's called Calvary. That's it. There's no others. But we've got to stand fast. When people come up and challenge you on the virgin birth, you got to stand fast. When people come up and say, well, we shouldn't talk about the second coming because there's so much debate among Christian circles about that. That's an area you shouldn't debate. It's a non-essential. Listen, the second coming is one of the most talked about doctrines in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's all about Christ coming again. He says, I am going to come and receive you unto myself. That's important. And we've got to stand fast on that. It talks about that over in Peter. There were those that denied Jesus Christ and the return. You know, they mocked. Where is his coming again? And that's when he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. It's a very important doctrine, and we must stand on it. Yes, Jesus is coming again, and that motivates us to tell you to repent and to be born again. It motivates us to challenge one another, to live holy and to live right before God. Amen? All right. We've got to remember to do that. Hold the traditions. And of course, he's not talking about traditions in the church. And there's some churches that hold the traditions, and everything's about tradition and tradition. And they take the Bible and they put it in a shelf and it collects dust. He's talking about the truths of the gospel. We've got to hold fast to those truths. Those are very important truths. We can't relegate them to areas, gray areas, non-essential truths or non-known truths or non-knowable truths. We've got to continue to hold fast these areas in sound doctrine for the sake of the souls that we love around us and the people in our communities, in our city, in our church, and so forth. We've got to hold fast these truths and continue to preach them. Amen? We've got to continue to hold fast doing those things and teaching those things that are right. It's a strange and peculiar thing, the way Christians live today. It really is, in the eyes of the world. But who are we here to please? Are we here to please the world? Or are we to please God? We're to please God. And if God says that we're to conduct ourselves in a certain manner, then we ought to pursue after that. Godly women ought to be godly women. Godly men ought to be godly men. Husbands and wives and children and so forth. Church leadership, church teachers, evangelists, preachers, etc., etc. We ought to pursue after that. Amen? Whether by word or epistle, which he just simply means by the spoken word or by the written word, the written letter, what we have in our hands. And then lastly, there is comfort in the future. There is comfort in the future. Look at verse number 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So there is comfort in the future. The basis of this comfort is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what it says right there. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, he's not trying to comfort you by using somebody else or something else to comfort you. You know, in religions today, they say you've got to have an idol. You've got to have these traditions. You've got to have these practices, and then you'll have comfort, and then God will have comfort with you. No, it's Jesus Christ himself that provides that comfort for you. You don't need to have a trinket sticking on your dashboard. We're talking about it at work. And going into the different statues and what some people do with them and so forth. And listen, all you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is Jesus Christ. And if you can get close to him and stay close, the Bible says abide with him. He will abide with you. You'll find true comfort. Now, some aspects of this comfort that we get. Number one, it's an everlasting comfort. You know, you think about, you know, kind of going through life and, you know, the different struggles and challenges that we all face. And we know all those things work together for good. And we understand, we know that verse over there in Romans chapter 8. But I think about this. You think about this. Once you die, that comfort never ends. It's an everlasting comfort. It goes well into eternity. In heaven, you'll be comforted. There'll be no distress in heaven. No depression in heaven. Amen? This comfort is founded on the hope of eternal life. On the hope of eternal life. Knowing that you are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, not doubting, not questioning whether you are secure eternally, but resting confidently, knowing, hey, I'm born again. I've slipped up today. I've messed up. I've not done the things the way I ought to do. I haven't followed the Bible the way I ought to follow the Bible. My heart hasn't been fixed on the Lord 100% today, but you know what? God loves me. God loves me, and he will restore me, and that's my comfort. You know, you may have a real bad week. You might get mad at your husband and yell at him and call him some names that you normally wouldn't call him under normal circumstances. Or you may call your wife names and get angry with her and slam cabinets and throw plates and everything else. Whatever it is that you do, I don't know. But you know what? You have a bad day. You know you ruin your testimony, and you just come to the end of the day and say, Lord, boy, did I make a mess of things today. I made a mess of things today. Lord, can you forgive me? And you know what? The Lord, the moment you ask that, boom, you're forgiven. Find comfort in that. Aren't you glad he's not cataloging all your sins and going to call them to mind again and charge them against you? I find comfort knowing that's not going to happen. Amen? But now there's some other things I want to talk about with regards to this hope that we have that is set before us. Because it's a good hope. He talks about the good hope, as you see there, and a good hope through grace. And the Bible talks a lot about hope. And that's a message in itself. But I'm going to quote these verses to you. You don't have to turn to them this morning. Psalm 119, verse 81 says this, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Isn't that wonderful to know that the Bible is a source of hope for the believer, that you can turn to the scriptures and find hope. You can find rest and you can find peace. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye had heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There's a hope laid up for you in heaven for Jesus Christ. There's a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. Are we as excited about what is waiting for us in heaven as we are during the holiday season? Amen? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So there you have it. Jesus Christ is your hope. So not only with what's waiting for you in heaven, but who is waiting for you in heaven? And, of course, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, that glorious appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, we're looking for that blessed hope. When he comes for his people, when he comes to receive you unto himself, it's a blessed hope for you. Knowing you're going to be called forth from this place in a twinkling of an eye and be given a glorified body and spend all eternity with him. That's a glorious hope. Our whole life is lived toward that end. We live and move and have our being toward that end. Jesus Christ is coming soon again. What a blessed hope it is. And let us never lose sight of that. Amen? All right, please stand.